Good morning, Second Service. Happy Easter. It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you didn't bring one with you this morning, you can follow on the screen behind me. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read from verse 3 down to verse 6. Please follow with your eyes as I read to you out loud this beautiful portion of Scripture that will wash over each of us this morning and encourage us of what our living hope in Jesus really is all about. Peter says this, I'll read these verses in totality and then we'll go back through. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his, he doesn't just say mercy. He says the sun is shining, spring is in the air, right? I mean, there's this, hey, this is abundant mercy, he says. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope. And here's how, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, he says. Now listen to his description. He says, to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says this. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And Jesus, our hearts are rejoicing this morning if we know you. If we know you, I don't know how our hearts wouldn't be dancing for joy. If we truly have been apprehended by the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of our King, then there's no way that we cannot be filled with hope this morning, filled with great anticipation and excitement. It's otherworldly. It's a peace and a glory that you put within us that is otherworldly. We can't receive these things from this world, but your word and your spirit in us, Lord, it causes a fire to burn brightly. And we ask you this morning, Lord, if it needs to be stoked, that you would stoke it. If it needs, Lord, to be excited again, Lord, that you would fan it into flame. And if there's anybody in this room, Jesus, that doesn't yet know you, doesn't have living hope, their hope is in the things of this world, and they need to know you today, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation in this second service, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Great to be with you this morning. I love the way that Peter begins this portion of his epistle. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eulogize him. That's what it means. It means speak well of him. It means praise, it means rejoice, it means celebrate. And if you're here today and you're thinking, well, you better give me a reason. I'm gonna give you a reason. I'm gonna give you a reason inspired by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Peter, you understand why the first thing that comes to his mind in relation to the resurrection is mercy. He says, when I'm telling you to praise the Lord, the first thing that comes to my mind here is his abundant mercy, his boundless mercy. Listen to what he's saying here. He's going like this. And by the way, Peter's speaking out of his own seminary. This is a man who walked with the Lord, talked with the Lord, slept in the same house as the Lord, the best friend of Jesus. This is a man who fled the Lord in his arrest. This is a man who was there on Resurrection Sunday, the first one. This is a man who is not speaking to you with information that he received from a textbook or from a tutor. This is a man who is speaking to us out of his own seminary that he had had with Jesus, and he is one who's experienced the resurrection. And in relation to the resurrection, he's saying the first thing that comes to my mind is the boundless mercy of God. God not giving me what I deserve. Grace is how we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. We're saved by grace. God not giving to me what I do deserve is, wait a minute. I'm saved by grace. He gives me what I don't deserve, unmerited favor. Mercy is him not giving me what I do deserve. And honestly, they're equally good, right? They're equally good. I am so thankful that I'm with Peter. I'm in that camp where it's like, man, Lord, thank you for the abundant mercies, just the abundant seasons in my life from the start, Lord, where you have not given me what I deserve. I mean, I don't know what your age is this morning, but 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, however old you are, can't you stop for a minute and just reflect and think, man, Lord, so many shapes and sizes and hues and colors, your mercies like waves have washed over me. I mean, isn't there a moment here where you can, like Peter, say, Lord, your mercies. I've been meditating all week on Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, when Jeremiah says, and this I recall to my mind. He says, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His compassions fail not. You know, there's Jeremiah. He's this prophet to the nation of Israel. And if you know anything about the ministry of Jeremiah, I mean, even when he writes Lamentations, the root word there is lament. It's a portion of scripture that's really sorrowful. Maybe you're even thinking, why are we going there then? I thought we were supposed to be talking about living hope and this liveliness that we have in Jesus. Why are we going to lamenting when there's a liveliness? Because I think of what Jeremiah said in the midst of all of this gloom and doom, and really Lamentations is the funeral Jeremiah's presiding, if you would, spiritually over the nation of Israel. For 40 years he preached. For 40 years he heralded to the nation the need for repentance. If they didn't repent, destruction was coming, devastation was coming, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come, and they were going to go to Babylonian captivity, and he had warned the people of God, the nation of God, for four decades, and to not much avail, not much fruit came from his ministry. You read through Lamentations, you understand that cannibalism was taking place, immorality was taking place, idolatry was taking place in Israel, satanic worship's taking place. He writes this portion of scripture, the first two chapters in Lamentations, each have 22 verses. The last two chapters, there's five total, each have 22 verses. But the middle chapter, Lamentations chapter 3, has 66 verses. It's written in an acrostic form, 22 Hebrew alphabets back then, letters in the alphabet. And he's starting every verse with the letter in order. But in chapter 3, 66 verses, he does the first three verses with what would be RA, and then the second three RB, and so on and so forth, so that the people of God, it'd be easier for them to memorize these portions. And it's as though the Holy Spirit would use Jeremiah to write to us, even in the middle of gloom and doom, even in the middle of the world as you know it crashing. Some of these things seem familiar, don't they? He says, this I recall to my mind. This I draw from the depths of my heart, the deepest part of my being. It is of the Lord's mercies, plural, not mercy. But he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, again, plural, fell out. Now, you can have somebody who shows you mercy, and that's kind and gracious of them, right? If I show somebody mercy, if I don't give to somebody what they deserve, that's merciful. But I can do it begrudgingly, can't I? I can say to Georgie, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, but you better not do it again. There could be a threat attached to it. There can be almost like a demeaning tone that it's spoken in. I'm going to give you mercy, but you better never do it again. The Lord in his word washes us with, it's not just mercies like, oh, here's this, I'm going to not give to you even though you deserve it. It's this, it's with compassions. And you tear up the language of what compassions means. Listen, it's where we get the word in Hebrew, womb. It's speaking of an affection that a mother has for a child in her womb. You know how moms feel about the child in their womb when they have that baby bump, right? Guys, we get the baby bump too, but it ain't cute on us, right? For the moms with the babies, they got the bump, and as the bump grows, you see moms, especially with their first child, when it's new and exciting, you see them sort of holding the bump and just rubbing it and talking to it. And again, first kid, the father comes over and, hi, baby. Ooh, you know, I want you to know my voice. Second, third, fourth kid, you don't even, just, you know, you're just trying to survive. But that first baby, second baby, you know, the womb, there's this preciousness. And the dad tries to join the mom. You know, it's funny to me, the way the things are nowadays, like we're pregnant, like me and my wife are pregnant, like we're doing this together, right? She's pregnant. She's pregnant with our child. She's doing the work, right, moms? I mean, there's this, and you guys carry that child, and you have an attachment to that child, and vice versa, from the womb. We can't feel the flutters. We can't feel the kicks, the movement. You can feel that from the moment that that child gets to a certain size. You can feel the kicks. My wife will say to me from time to time, I miss that feeling of our children being in my womb. There's an affection that you moms have that begin in the womb for your children. And then you go through the art, we'll call, of labor to bring that child into the family. And that's amazing love. I don't know if there's any greater form of love than a mother giving labor to her child to bring that human being forth into the world, to make that child a part of the family of God. God is saying in that same fashion, I have not given birth to you, but with all due respect, I've gone even further. I've sent my son, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, a bride has been born from his side on the cross. When the spear went through his side, blood and water came gushing forth. The church was born, right? I mean, the church was born, the sacrifice that it took the Father to bring us into the family of God, the giving of his son, so that we can become sons and daughters of God. Okay, so listen to what he's saying here. This I recall to my mind. Jeremiah and Peter, they're both feeling it. Peter goes, blessed eulogize, speak well of the Lord. Easter Sunday. Praise the Lord, not because the world's wonderful, not because COVID's completely gone, not because we're done wearing masks, not because, you know, we have the inconvenience of three services and limiting capacity, not because of any of that, not because your 401k is intact and jobs are back the way they should be. No, he's saying this, bless the Lord, eulogize the Lord, because what you got this morning is otherworldly. Easter is the anniversary of hope. It's the anniversary of hope. And he says, the first thing I think of in regard to that living hope because of the resurrection, it's literally alive, is the mercies of God. He continuously in my life does not give me what I deserve, Peter says. And Jeremiah goes, I feel it too. That's what I call to mind. That's what I recall to my mind. I bring from my heart the mercies of the Lord. Even in the middle of despair, even in the middle of the gloom and the doom that surrounds the nation, Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking the likes of Daniel into Babylonian captivity, he says the Lord is still merciful, the Lord is still compassionate. His faithfulness to his word, his faithfulness to his nature, his faithfulness to his character, it never changes, new every morning. It matches our need. His supply matches our need. I think of Moses, the great man of God in Exodus, who gets to the place in his ministry where he says, Lord, I want to know you. It's like Paul. Paul says, I just want to know him. It's like, Paul, if anybody knows Christ, it's you. You know how Paul says, I just want to know him in Philippians. I want to know him. I want to know him. Everything else is dung. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that's what I'm after. I just want to know. Moses says that. He says, God, I just want to know you. I want to know your ways. There's a difference between knowing about somebody, knowing somebody, and then knowing their ways. My staff, a lot of them, most of them, all of them actually, they know my ways. You know, my computer broke this morning. I couldn't print my notes. The Holy Spirit told me at 4:30 this morning, you ain't gonna print your notes anyways, but I still fought against them. I tried, I wrote stuff down in my Bible. I don't know if you guys can see this, but all of this was on my notes except for amplified with like 6-7 pages of information. And I had this hunch by the Holy Spirit that I was supposed to write these things down because I just was supposed to. So I did, even though it took me a lot of time that I thought was gonna be needless. I get to church, my computers are broke, we can't print. My staff tries to help me out. The notes printed in the middle of first service. And so I just figured, Lord, you don't want me to use my notes anyways. This is obviously you, and we're just gonna go for it. It's all in my heart anyways, I don't even need the notes. Before Revelation, I never even used notes. Started teaching Revelation out of fear of misleading you. I wanted to say things very specifically when it comes to eschatology, so I would use my notes, and I think I became a bit reliant on them, and the Holy Spirit wanted to set me free. I also became stage fright, just to testify to the grace and mercy of God in my own life. The pulpit was something that I've been seeking to use to sort of hide behind, which is weird because this is what I do for a living every single week, several times a week. And even Friday evening, I was trying to break free from this bondage the enemy has me in. This is who I naturally am. I'm a mover. I'm a talker. I'm passionate about Jesus. And I felt like I couldn't get out from behind it. I felt intimidated and ashamed. So then I just wanted to be discreet today. So I figured I'd dress like this and hopefully nobody would really notice me too much because I can't stand. And in all sincerity, I hate attention. I do. Unless I'm with my family and friends that are close to me, I don't like to let my guard down. This is very uncomfortable for me. So I had this moment with the Lord, and back to the ways, though, my staff knowing my ways. And so I'm in between services, and I'm jotting some things down that the Holy Spirit ministered to me for you, which we'll get to in a moment. And Eileen comes running back from the children's church. She's my secretary. She's our children's ministry overseer. And she, you know, I could see on her look, like, her face, this look of concern. And she's like, "Are you good?" And I was like, "Yeah, why? What's up?" You know, she's like, "I heard what happened. You need me to do something for you? You need notes? What do you need me to do?" And I'm like, "Man, you just know my ways. Like, you just know me. You don't just know about me. You don't just know me as like the pastor of Calvary." She starts talking to me, and as she's talking to me, I look up. I didn't even notice that distraction. She filled my table in my office with all the different types of foods I like. There's these grapes. I love grapes. There's these grapes and croissants. My favorite donut, in case you care, this is just free information. Chocolate on the top, white cream in the center. There's donuts there. There's nuts. There's all these things. I'm thinking, man, you're somebody. My brothers are some, both my brothers on staff with me and all of the staff. Pastor Larry and these guys, they know my ways. I made Stevie miss the first song for service. You know what that does to a band when the drummer boy isn't there? I mean, it's flat. I didn't even come in here yet. I had no clue. And that's not a knock on you guys. It's my fault. But all of us, I know, you don't have to say, "Yeah, I know." Be merciful, brother. Show some compassion. But, you know, Stevie comes out and I can hear on my speakers when Stevie got there. And I come in, he's playing the drum with one hand, worshiping God. I'm like, "Oh my goodness." Like, but it's my fault he wasn't there. But he's in there because he knows I don't know what I'm doing. Technically, technology. I don't know how. He says, "Just, you know, take your computer and use your computer." I said, "Dress like this with a computer." I said, "Everyone's going to think I'm a hipster. I can't stand hipster. I want nothing to do with that. Like, I'll look silly, I know." And he says, "Well, here's what you do. Just put it in presentation mode." I don't know how to put it in presentation mode. I don't know how to keep the thing backlit. I'm old school. I like books. I don't like electronics. I like papers. I like tangible things where batteries don't die. You know what I'm saying? So I'm thinking, maybe you guys all know my ways. Moses goes, "God, I know about you. You've turned my rod into the rod of God. I've seen the Red Sea part. I've seen a bush that's burning, not blow up. I've seen the Red Sea part. I've seen Pharaoh buried in his army in the Red Sea." He goes, "But I'm not satisfied. I want to know you." So the Lord says, "Okay." And he placed him on the cleft of the rock. He says, "I want to know your glory, Lord, your kabod, your weightiness, your nature." And the Lord places him on the cleft of the rock that will preach. And he makes his glory, his goodness, pass before him. And he lets Moses catch the backside, the afterglow of his person. But it says that the Lord, to show him his glory, speaks of his nature. And you know what the first thing was? The Lord is merciful. And you know what he says next? The Lord is merciful to 1,000 generations. He is willing to forgive us of our sins, our iniquities. I love this scripture. It's so detailed. Our iniquities and our transgressions. When God says, "Don't do it," and you say, "Doing it anyways," he's willing to wash over those things because his mercies are new every morning. Jeremiah says, "Great is his faithfulness, not my faithfulness." Moses says, "Great is his mercy. When his glory passed before me, it was his mercy that he said first," the top of the list. And Peter goes, "Me too. Bless the Lord, eulogize him. For the multitude of his mercies, they're infinite, they're inexhaustible. The multiplied mercies of God, they're incalculable." And I just feel like this morning we should just bless the Lord for it because we're not consumed because of those things. Great is his faithfulness. Life is merciless, isn't it? Life is merciless. Death is merciless. But Jesus interrupted life, and Jesus interrupted the mercilessness of life, and he's been merciful to us by the cross in defeating death and sin and hell for us, and we bless him because of that. The cycle of death's been broken, and that's what he's saying. Bless the Lord for these things. He is amazing here in his abundant mercy. He has begotten us again. He gave us new life. You know that born again thing? Let's not be ashamed of that. Hey, are you one of those born again? Yes, I am. The old me is gone and the new me is here in Christ. Old things pass away. All things are new in Jesus. Who doesn't want fresh starts? Who doesn't want a fresh start? That's what we are. You're born of the flesh once, but you got to be born twice by the Spirit. You got to have your spirit quickened. You have to have your spirit brought to life by the Holy Spirit so that the vertical is connected once again. You do not know what it is to be alive if your spirit is still dead. You're an animated zombie. But when your spirit comes to life in Jesus by his Spirit through the preaching of his word, and the confirmation that what you're hearing is truth by his Spirit, that connection gets reattached and you're born again. It's amazing. He gives new life. I love it. It's speaking of just this enlivening experience. You don't have abundant life before Jesus. But when you receive the mercies and the grace, that's what you're after today. Thank God we got something more than an Easter egg hunt. I don't know why these churches all want to jump in on Easter egg hunts and everything else. Let the families and people do it later on. We got something way greater. We got an empty tomb. I mean, we got a living hope, you know. So he goes like this. He says, this abundant mercy, he's begotten us again. He's given us new life. It's this lively hope versus a dead hope, which is anything that's in this world that can't hold up for the duration. It's quantity and it's quality. Usually it's one or the other. Choosing quantity over quality or quality over quantity. No, it's quantity and quality. The quality of it is that's living. The quantity of it is that goes into eternity. That don't stop it. It's alive itself, hope in Jesus. And it's all by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he says this here. He goes like this, I'm praising God for the mercy, and I'm praising God for the inheritance that's attached to my living hope. The inheritance, that's great news. We can't earn it. What we got in Jesus, we can't earn it. And it's an inheritance that's impossible to be at risk. You think of all the inheritance and the riches and the wealth of this world. You think of real estate. You think of the stock market. You think of guns and gold and all of these other things that we're trying to grab a hold of for security. Doesn't matter, even if you get these things. Wherever you put your wealth outside of Jesus, eventually somebody else takes it. I'm doing a funeral tomorrow. I just buried a young mom a week and a half ago. Heartbreaking. We do this all the time here. Pastor Larry's doing one Thursday evening. We are constantly burying people here, and nobody takes anything with them. So Peter goes like this. I'm not blessing God because it's awesome in the Roman Empire that I'm in. Caesar Nero's amazing. I'm not blessing God because life is so easy and there's no problems. Jeremiah goes, I'm not blessing God for any of that either. The only thing I gave you guys that was good in Lamentations is what I just read to you. Moses goes, I ain't blessing God because all these 2 million plus children of mine, spiritually speaking, are doing so terrific in the journey here. They're a bunch of murmurers. Just saying the word's annoying. Blessing God because of his mercies. And then Peter goes like this, and I'm blessing God because of the inheritance that isn't at risk here. But listen, it's our inheritance. This is what we have in Jesus. And he starts to tell us what it is. I'm going to tell you what it is too because it's going to encourage you this morning. Number one, he goes like this. The inheritance that we have in Jesus that we did not earn, you don't earn inheritances. You just receive them. Number one, it's incorruptible. He says it's incorruptible, which means it can't be ruined and it's incapable of developing a flaw. It can't be ruined, not even by you, and it's incapable of developing a flaw. That's exactly what Jesus does with us when we receive him. He makes us flawless before the throne of God. That's what we're told, that we're going to be presented one day before the throne of God flawless. Are we actually flawless? Absolutely not. But in Christ, positionally speaking, as far as he is concerned, we are sinless in Jesus Christ. Now listen, this would touch Peter deeply because Peter knew who he really was apart from Christ. That's why Peter's so jazzed on the mercies of God. This is Peter the denier. This is Peter the runner. This is Peter, the one who swears at the fire of the enemy of God while Jesus is in the middle of being arrested. Remember, Peter said, if everybody else leaves you, I'll never leave you. And there Peter is when Jesus is at the Antonio Fortress and he's being led to be further whipped, further beaten, and ultimately crucified. He's there at the fire of the enemy of God late at night, the eve of the crucifixion, and he's vehemently denying that he even knows who Jesus is. That's who Peter is. And it tells us in Luke chapter 22 that the cock is in the process of crowing, the rooster is crowing, and Peter for the third time is in the middle of swearing to God, swearing with cuss words, that he does not even know who Jesus is, that Jesus turns from the Antonio Fortress to where the fire is, where Peter is, and he looks at him. You know what it tells us? Peter went out and he wept bitterly. So I guess, you know, you hear people preach. Some are a little more louder than others. Some are a little bit more passionate than others. Sometimes you hear people preach, and then you hear another person preach. You go, I never even heard that scripture before. And then somebody else who knows, you says, yeah, we've heard that at the funeral service over there or at the church over there. And you go, no, you don't understand. Like, I've heard somebody go, like, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I've gone to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive to myself. But there I am, there may be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And that, you know, just that's it. But then you've heard somebody preach who's been bit by the text. It's life. And get it from a textbook. They got it from experience. Peter goes, mercy? I remember the first time Jesus looked at me when my brother Andrew introduced me in John 1:42. And he brought me to meet Jesus. The same word looked as at Antonio Fortress is looked in the beginning. Same eyes, never changes the way that he looked at me. And he looked at me and he said, Simon, your name shall be called Rocky. You're just not Rocky yet, but it's going to happen. So the same way that he looked at me at my denial was the same time that he looked at me at my introduction, but it's not over yet. You want to know what's really crazy? The two on the road to Emmaus, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke 24, they're despairing, they're arguing, they're fighting about how Jesus is dead. And Jesus shows up on the road and says, what are you guys talking about? And just starts talking to them. And they say, where are you? Haven't you heard? Where are you? I mean, this Jesus. And he reveals himself. And they walk, however long they walk, into the sunset. And it tells us that these two men went back to Jerusalem, stoked out of their minds about the resurrection of Jesus. They go and they join themselves to the 10 apostles. Judas is dead. Peter's not there. And they go, we have seen the Lord. He is risen indeed. And he has appeared to Peter. Why do those two say something about that? Well, what is it? Because obviously Peter's not there and everyone's used to Peter saying something. But what made them tell the rest of the 10 that he's already appeared to Peter? Jesus must have told these two that I had a private meeting with Peter already, and I've already revealed myself to him, and I'm going to restore him. You understand? In Mark chapter 16, when the angel goes and announces from the throne of God the resurrection of Jesus, this news is presented to the apostles, and then it's this, now go tell Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Paul says of the resurrection of Jesus, there's been over 500 witnesses of the body of Jesus Christ that's risen from the dead, not a phantom, not a spirit. He literally beat it, sin, Satan, death, and hell. He beat it. And he's already appeared to Cephas, Peter. So Peter had some type of private meeting with Jesus. Jesus must have showed up wherever Peter was, probably in total depression. Probably totally ripped off. Man, what a loser I am. I said I would never leave him. I said I'd never forsake him. I said even if everybody else bounces, I will be right by your side. I flee from him. I denied him to a schoolgirl. I mean, what a pathetic loser I am. Maybe like some of you feel today spiritually. But Jesus must have showed up and said, Shalom. And Peter's face must have been I can't even imagine the tears, because the last time he had Jesus look at him was when he was in the process of denying him. But there he would be in his risen form. And probably much like he said to Thomas, "Behold my hands, my pierced hands, and my feet. Peter, I told you from the beginning that you're going to be rocky. I knew when I chose you that you were going to fail. But great is my faithfulness." Peter's speaking out of seminary. He's not speaking out of something Paul told him or some great scholar of his day that he received information secondhand from. He says, you guys, you got to bless the Lord. You got to, listen, this is only 60-something AD. Christ was only risen for not even 3 decades. This was so fresh and real and raw in his being. He says he is so merciful, but it's like multitudes of mercy. He just constantly doesn't give to me what I deserve. His inheritance that he's given to me attached to the living hope, which is because of the resurrection, is mind-boggling. I mean, it's crazy that it's incorruptible. I'm corrupt, but what I've received in Christ is incorruptible. It can never be messed up, not even by somebody like me who is a mess up. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He says it's mind-boggling. It's undefiled, secondly. It means it can never be stained. It's uncontaminated. This is our inheritance in Jesus. Like, Peter, what you did at that fire doesn't stain you in God's eyes. To all of us, we love to make jokes. Every preacher loves to trash Peter. They're in trouble when they get to heaven. I'm not doing that. Peter, I didn't say nothing. Is the guy over there. You know, I'm not saying nothing, because Peter is just a real man. That's what he is. He's a real man. That's why we all love Peter so much. And God says, listen, this inheritance that you have in me, it's undefiled, just like you're undefiled. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians? He says corruption has to put on incorruption. Why? Because what we got in glory, the inheritance, is incorruptible. So in order for that to match and meet, Christ has to translate us into that state, to that being, and being worthy to receive it. Isn't it insane, like, what Jesus does? All we do is believe. All we do is receive and believe. We don't do anything. We don't contribute. We don't add to. We just actually make a lot of messes, and he keeps cleaning them up. That's what Jesus does. That is what Jesus does. Your inheritance, this is for you. If you've been born again, not if you're perfect, not if you've had a great year so far, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus, this is yours. You've got multitudes of mercies. Otherwise, you'd be consumed, which means destroyed. His faithfulness is great. That's what we parade this morning. Not yours, not mine, his. His compassions are just like a mother holding their belly with a newborn child. That's how he feels about you. He doesn't say, now don't do it again. He says, I empathize, I sympathize. He says, I understand it all because I have experienced it all. And he says, I got something for you. Incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Unfading is what that means. But the Greek is deep. So I dug deep because I wanted to give you something more. You know what else that means sometimes when it says fadeth not away? You tear the language up, it speaks of being unquenchable or unquenched, and it's relative to fire. So it's as though the Holy Spirit is saying to you and I this morning in this service, I want you to be that way spiritually when it comes to the inheritance that you've received in Jesus. I want there to be a fire in your bosom that's unquenchable. I want there to be this shine in you. I want there to be this appreciation from you. The word there in the Greek is where we get amaranth from, that certain flower that is this bright red in its color and it's unfading. It always stays really deep ruby red. It's unfading. It speaks to you and I here of perpetuity here. It's continuously just this bright red radiant color. And the Holy Spirit saying to you and I this morning, listen, Jesus is worthy of you being hot for him. Jesus is worthy of you being on fire for him. Jesus is not worthy of you being nonchalant, indifferent, ossy-ossy, so-so, I don't know, could take him or leave him, came to church on Easter, I'll see him on Christmas. Jesus is worthy of everything within you, yielding to him, parading him, celebrating him, and letting the world to see him in you. That's what he's saying. Nobody else has done this for you. Nobody else became your sin for you. Nobody else hung on a tree for you, nor would anybody else. Nobody else paid a punishment that they did not know that was eternal for you. Nobody else could. Christ did it. And he didn't stay dead. He conquered the grave for us. He conquered it for us. So this quality here of this living hope is tremendous. And the quantity of it, it's tremendous because it goes all the way into eternity. I stand with Peter this morning in awe of what Jesus has given to us. And there's no merit for it. There's no reason that we deserve to have this. So my prayer for Easter 2021 is that we would burn bright for Christ because he's worthy of that. So he closes here and he says, because people immediately think, myself included, well, what if things go bad after today? Like, I feel it right now, and I want to do what you're saying. I want to recommit. I want to commit afresh. I want dry bones to come to life. I want all these things to happen. But what if my Monday goes sour? And what if, you know, I find myself down in the dumps again? And what happens? Well, look what he says here, because it's almost like he knew we were going to think that. He goes like this. All of this is reserved for you. The participle there. In the language, it has been reserved for you. It is reserved for you. And it will always be reserved for you. Listen again. It has been reserved for you, Peter. Your name is going to be Peter. You're going to be Rocky. It is reserved for you in the middle of you, denying that you even know who I am. Still reserved for you. And it will always be reserved for you, no matter what you do in between your conversion and your death date. There's nothing that you can do to ruin the reservation. Reservations have been made. And if I can say to you, what I've received from the Lord in my Bible study and reading through my lifetime is that heaven is filled with great anticipation for our eventual arrival. I think sometimes we think, man, Lord, get me out of here. This world's crazy. Nothing makes sense. The left, the right, all of it. It's nuts. Lord, get me out of here. I'm just so longing to be home. And I think the Lord, if he'd speak back, would say, as much as you long, I long to fill every seat around the table. The Father heart of God. To fill every, y'all know what it's like, moms and dads. Easter Sunday today, you're going to do it. God willing, you're going to do it. You're going to fill the table with family and friends and kids. Some of you got grandkids. It's a beautiful, chaotic mess, but it's beautiful nonetheless. The drinks get knocked over, the kids start to fight and bicker, but everybody's home under one roof. And there's nothing like it. And the Lord says, that's me. This has been reserved. I've done this all single-handedly. You didn't contribute to any of it, but this is your living hope. You can live X amount of time without water. You can live X amount of time without food. You can live X amount of time without sleep. You can live X amount of time without air. But you can't live very long without hope. Here's your hope. And it's not like a I hope so. It's a no so. It's certainty and it's predicated upon his faithfulness. This is all for you. It's reserved. It's not going anywhere. There is a day coming, he says, where these things are going to happen. And it's reserved in heaven for you. You know, you think about that. Peter, speaking about heaven, all the scriptures he would have heard about heaven. You know that over 140 times, I think it's 142, heaven is mentioned in the four Gospels. Do you know how many times, people are always like, well, Jesus spoke about hell more than heaven. Okay, but do you know how many times he spoke about heaven? Over 140 times he spoke about heaven. Do you know how many times he heard sermons on heaven? How you pray to the Father that's in heaven? Heaven, heaven, heaven. He was there with Jesus when Lazarus was called forth from the grave, who was just in heaven. Lazarus comes forth after being dead for 4 days in glory. Jesus and company go to Lazarus' home. They spend the night there. They spend time there. What do you think the conversation was about? Baseball? The weather? What do we all got? What do we talk about? The weather, baseball, politics. What do we got to talk about, right? It's all here. You think Lazarus' mind was all here? He'd been in heaven. He's probably saying, Jesus, I cannot believe you left all of that to come down here. This is crazy. Peter would have been there for it. He heard it. It wasn't powerful enough, though, to keep him at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. It wasn't until the resurrection that he understood heaven. He goes like this, a reservation in heaven. Y'all hear heaven so much, you don't even let, sit with this. This isn't just like a functional, substantial city that God's got. Well, here you go. Here, hope you like it. If he took 6 days to create the world, it's been over 6,000 years since he's been preparing this place. What in the world is it going to look like? a city that's 1,400 square miles, multidimensional, multi-level, multicolored. The asphalt is what we wear on our necks and ears and wrists, gold. Completely transparent, translucent, the hues and the radiance of the colors of the glory of God. He's a carpenter. He's preparing this place with every single one of us in mind. He's a father. He's not just going like, well, I hope that this will work for them. He's going, oh, I know what Steve likes. I always see when he's in a building where he notices the corners of the wall. I'm going to round these right here for him. He's gonna go crazy when he sees. And this person over here, they like the high ceilings. I'm going to vault this. I'm going to do this for them. Everything's with them in mind. Heaven. Who goes to heaven? People who have been washed and redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. He says these things are kept. I love it. They're kept. They're guarded. It's a military word and it's passive. God does it. We don't do any keeping. God does it. He keeps us. He keeps our inheritance. Living hope. He keeps us. He keeps our inheritance. Living hope. And he does all of this. He keeps us. Here's how, it's right here, verse 5. By the power of God. And Peter's probably going like this, as the Holy Spirit's giving it to him. Yeah, that makes total sense. Because if Jesus can raise himself from the dead after being dead for 3 days, what can he do? If Jesus can raise himself from the dead, what can he do? He's seriously all powerful. What can he do? He can keep you. He can preserve you. He can preserve your inheritance. You are kept by the power of God, not your good works, not your good deeds, not because you're a better person than that person. You are kept by the power of God. Your only contribution is believing him. That is it. It's just you believing him. It's faith. Faith is belief. I believe you, God. That's it. I believe you, God. Through faith unto salvation to be revealed, he says, in the last time. As far as I'm concerned, that's today. It's revealed. Here it is. He says, so go like this then. Wherein y'all should greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Because this is what you have in Jesus Christ. That's what you have. I take it from a man like Peter because I feel as though if anybody can speak on these things, it's him. And I love the consistency of the testimony of the Lord from Exodus all the way to the end. The mercy of the Lord to 1,000 generations. The mercy of the Lord in the middle of going into captivity. The mercy of the Lord at the end. The mercy, the mercy, the mercy. That is what gives us this living hope. The word live or life or living, there's three different words in the Greek New Testament that are used. I'll just give you this if you want to go study it later on your own. It's wild. And Jesus, when he gives us life, this hope that is attached to the life that's in him, it meets all areas of life, the external, the physical, the internal, the mental, the psychological, and the spiritual, the eternal, like Zoe, everlasting life. Because the soul is eternal. It lives forever. And Jesus gives life to all three parts of our lives. And it causes us to rejoice. It causes us to be rejoicing people because of what we have in him. So we're going to stand this morning and we're going to close this service out with a song. I believe it should be sung in a fashion that is completely celebratory. What we have in Christ is, you could stand, is totally incomprehensible in the natural. It's no rhyme or reason for it. But it's ours for the taking. I'm praying this morning for you. I'm going to pray it now, and I've been praying since I woke up this morning that the Lord will put a fire in your heart. There's no reason that any of you should walk out of here kind of like, I don't know. I mean, not because of my preaching. You could say whatever you want about my preaching or me altogether. I could care less. I'm saying because of what he's done for you. Because of what Jesus has done for you. I'm praying that he puts a fire in your bosom, the depths of you. He's worthy of that. He gave everything for you. There is no reason why anyone should be, I don't know. So Jesus, I pray in the close of this prayer, at the close of this service, Lord, where we come to remember you and we come to celebrate you, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you put a fire in us that is unquenchable, that can't be snuffed out, that can't be put out by the world, by the enemy, by the adversary, by our friends, by our spouse, by a naysayer, God. I pray that there'd be an experience in this closing song that is otherworldly, that we would be apprehended by your grace and your mercy the way that Paul was, the way that Peter was. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. And for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's sing one more song.